Thank you for tuning in to the Living Bread Podcast. We hope that your spirit will be lifted and your heart comforted by today's sermon. Pastor Brian Bohr is the senior pastor at Living Bread Church and is a passionate minister of the grace and blessing of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian in his sermon titled, Freedom from Mental Torment.
Luke chapter 4, we've been teaching for the last few Sundays on the mysteries of faith. And we began to discover that faith was not to be a mystery, that faith was to be understood and practiced. And not only practice, in fact, the Bible said that the just shall live by faith. It mentions that three or four times in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. It says the just shall live by faith. In fact, the word faith is only mentioned one time over there in the Old Testament, and it says the just shall live by faith. Faith is actually a New Testament word. It's a word that Jesus taught. And he said, you know, faith was believing and faith was taking God at his word. That's what faith is. It's just not, you know, arriving one day, but it's putting faith in God's word, that you believe God's word to be true. Amen. Now, notice right here when it comes to understanding the mysteries of faith, because we begin to move around a little bit when we begin to study faith on the mysteries of faith, and we begin to move into understanding that faith will carry you through storms, hallelujah, and that faith will bring you out of difficulty, and faith will bring you out of confusion. Can you say amen? And faith will bring you out of trouble. Amen. Praise God. Faith is not just a spare tire, as Fred Price said, but faith is the four tires on the ground. You just don't pull it out, you know, once in a while, and you say, it's flat, or, honey, where's the spare at? You know what I'm saying? I mean, faith is something that you live by. The just shall live by faith. But right here in Luke, the fourth chapter, look at verse 40. The Bible speaking about Jesus. Now, when the sun was setting, the Bible said, all they that had any sick with divers disease brought them unto him. Him being Jesus. They brought them unto Jesus. They brought them unto Jesus. Praise God. And notice what he said. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How many would like to be there that day when Jesus laid hands on every one of them? I mean, how many would get your head laid on? Your hand, you know, you would have Jesus lay, you know, hands on your head. How many would be one of the first ones in that prayer line if you knew Jesus was laying hands on people, praise God? Or would you sit out there and say, well, you know, I'm not going to move. You know, I'm embarrassed. You know, people are funny when it comes to laying on of hands because they haven't been taught the power of laying on of hands. And so many times when there's an opportunity to have hands laid upon them, they think, well, someone's going to think something's wrong with me. Well, guess what? They already think something's wrong with you, and they know something's wrong with you. There's something wrong with everybody. There's not anybody here that has everything together. And so I like to say it like B.B. Hankins said it, whenever there's an opportunity for you to receive the anointing through laying on of hands, you ought to get down here as fast as you can. You shouldn't debate about it, because if you begin to debate about it in your mind, you're going to lose the battle, because your mind's going to talk you out of it, and you're going to allow the flesh and embarrassment to talk you out of it, and you know you're going to allow what other people think about you to talk you out of it. See, some people are people conscious, and you shouldn't be people conscious. Amen. You should be Holy Spirit, God anointing conscious. Praise God. Amen. And some people are just unconscious, but you need to have a conscience of the presence of God. You know that when Jesus was speaking and preaching the word of God, there was power available. There was power moving. Amen. There was power there in the place that he was ministering. And when you minister and when you're speaking the word, you need to understand, you know, you can look around and you can see lights and you can see the big screens and you can see your neighbors, but there's an unseen realm right here that you cannot see with the natural eye. And that's what we call the realm of the spirit. And that is described in the Bible. The only way that we understand the realm of the Spirit is that we stay with the Bible, praise God. The Bible teaches us the realm of the Spirit. And that when Jesus was ministering and preaching the gospel, he said that there was power available right then, but some people did not understand that power was available. And, you know, in the realm of the spirit, there's angels that assist you, and then there's demonic powers that oppose you. And you need to understand that in the realm of the spirit, you don't see angels. You're not seeking to see angels. You're not worshiping angels. You're not going out and trying to buy all the naked little fat baby angels that are, you know, that you can put on your shelves. I mean, you're not, you know, deitizing angels because they're not in the realm of God, but they are sent from God, the Bible said, to help us and to assist us. Amen. And they ministered unto Jesus. And at the same time, you know, many people have a understanding of angels, but when it comes to demons and demonic powers, they're afraid of that. They don't want to hear that because they feel like, you know, that's stirring up something in their life. You know, they don't want to know too much about that because of fear, but you have no reason to fear the enemy because of the Word of God living and abiding in the inside of you gives you great power, praise God. Now, look over here, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. We see that Jesus laid hands on people, and he ministered unto them. And then we begin to see right here, the Bible said that, verse 17, and it came to pass that a certain day that he was teaching, and the Bible said that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, the Bible said that Jesus was ministering. And we know the location. I can give you the location where he was. He was actually here in Peter's home, Peter's house. So Peter had a big enough home. And they even found archaeologists have found pieces of Peter's home. And there's a church there built on top of that today, you know. But they found pieces of Peter's home, and they can describe it, how large Peter's home. And they said one room alone was like 40 by 40. And I can picture that room there. This is where they were gathered right here. And so these Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the people that opposed Jesus Christ. These people didn't agree with Jesus. These people were opposers of him. And even though he could see them in the natural, he knew in the spirit that they were putting the brakes on. They were not in agreement. But he also knew that they did not have the power to stop. Whatever you give power to has power to stop you. But if you do not give them power in your mind and your heart, they do not have power to stop you. In fact, nobody has power over you to control you, to stop you from receiving everything that God has for you. Praise God. Can you say amen? And so here, when he was ministering, these Pharisees and the doctors of the law had gathered there because they did not really believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. These were unbelieving people. And these doctors of the law were not like the attorneys today that you see on television asking you to call them up. If you have an accident, you know, they'll get you money. These doctors of the law were actually people that were skilled in what we would call the Mosaic law and the 612 law. Laws of the prophet. They were always trying to find fault with the teaching of Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. And actually, they were there to establish the law and to keep the law pure, you know, and to keep the law in its proper place. So actually, they were doing what they were called to do. They were listening, hearing, and then they were examining and judging. But at the same time now, but we got a different type of person here. We got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of the Bible, praise God. He's from the beginning to the end, amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega, amen. He is the beginning. He was there in the beginning when God said, let us make, you know, man. Let us create the world. And he's the very end. And so he's through every book of the Bible. He appears through every book of the Bible. He pre-existed before he showed up in Bethlehem, praise God. He knew that there was a plan for his life to be crucified for the sins of the world, to redeem man back and to put man back in fellowship with God. And at the same time, he not only redeemed man, put man back in fellowship with God, at the same time he was defeating and dethroning man's arch enemy, which is Satan, praise God. And so here we find that Jesus was preaching the word. But notice this last portion of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Amen. Them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. But them did not get healed. The power of the Lord was present, but they did not recognize the power of the Lord being present. It's one thing to go to church and not recognize the power of God in your church. You know what kind of church you're going to have if you don't recognize the power of God? You're going to have what they would call, let me give you the Greek word, it's going to become a powerless church. Amen. If you don't recognize the power of God being present to heal. Amen. You're just warming the pew. You're a bench warmer that way. But, you know, you got to understand the power of the Lord is present right now. Amen. While we're ministering the word of God, we're not ministering the word of Brian Bohr. We're ministering the words of God, and you need to understand in the realm of the spirit, there's angels to assist, and there's demonic powers to oppose. And these demonic powers, how they operate is through the realm of your emotions and the realm of your thoughts. They try to oppose you in your thought life. But praise God, the power of the Lord, the power of the word is present to set you free. As the song that we sang today, to break every chain. There's not any chain that we believe that the power of the Lord cannot break. We're not talking about the power of a man. We're talking about the power of the Lord being released right here. In the unseen, there is power to bring healing. Amen. Can you say amen? One guy, he began to believe this, actually. He began to believe the Bible. Think about it. He actually began to believe that when he was preaching, people were going to be healed. And he told people, he said, now when I begin to preach, because I'm not the healer, that's the first thing you got to understand, who the healer is. He said, when I begin to preach, you get ready, you're going to be healed right there in your pew or your chair. And when you get healed, when you get touched, just stand up and begin to walk around in the back. You say, well, I've never been in a service like that, never heard of that. Well, praise God. It's time, praise God, that we experience something we've never experienced before. And so automatically people were expecting while he was preaching that they were going to be healed. And about that time, somebody's leg got touched. And he said, don't make a commotion. Amen. Just stand up and begin to walk around the back. We're going to get to you in a minute. We're going to let you testify. We're going to let you tell what the Lord has done for you. And so he was just preaching the word. He had faith in the word. He had faith in the power of God. He had faith that the power of God was present to heal them. I have faith. You have faith. What's going to happen if everybody has faith that the power of the Lord was present? Amen. Not absent from the church, but present in the church while we're speaking. Wouldn't that be an unusual church that there's power flowing down every aisle? Amen. And if you got diabetes, it runs right into your body, right up your toe, amen, right out your head, or right on your head and right out your toe. I don't know how it gets in there, and it just takes diabetes with it, praise God. Wouldn't that be great? If you have hearing problem, wouldn't it be great that it hits you and it drives that out? If you got arthritis, wouldn't it be great? Amen. You just think about the power of God hitting your body. Amen. You have faith in it, not hope. You have faith that the power is going to work in you. Amen. And he began to say, the power of God is working in me. Everybody say, the power of God's working in me. And that's what they begin to say. The power of God is working in me right now. Praise God. And so it wasn't long that he had about 10 people walking around. He said, now don't talk to each other. Don't tell each other what's happening. Don't tell anybody what's going on. But when you feel the power of God working in your body, just stand up and begin to walk around in the back. Y'all, and don't talk, but just praise the Lord. Just begin to let it work on the inside of you. Well, it began to move into a healing revival. Amen. That's how a revival began, by God's power. You can't have a revival without God's power. You can have organized meetings. You can see a sign at a church, we're having a week revival. And people come, people get, you know, touched, but they go home the same way. But when the power of God touches your life, you're changed, hallelujah, forever in Jesus' name. I said, you're changed forever. And the Bible said in verse 18, and behold, men brought the Bible said, in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. So men brought a man on a bed, and they sought to bring him in to Peter's house. And the Bible said, and when they could not find but what way that they might bring him in, verse 19, because of the multitude. Now, you know, the power was present, but nobody was getting healed. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto the man, thy sins are forgiven thee. When he saw their faith, now everybody was moving in faith. It took faith for the men to take the man up on the house. It took faith for the man to say, you go ahead and take me up on the house. Amen. I hope you don't drop me. It took faith for them to let the man down. It took faith for Peter not to get offended when he saw they dug a hole through the tiling of his home. Amen. Some people would get mad, you know, if you had a meeting in their home and a child spilled something on their carpet. It would ruin their day. You know, it ruined their week. Well, you, if you're going to open up your home and if you're going to open up your life, you can't allow just the small things to bother you, because God can give you some new carpet. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the Bible said that Jesus saw their faith. What they were doing was an act of faith. They were letting this man down in the midst of people that was not receiving their healing. But Jesus and the scriptures wanted you to know that the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but them weren't getting it because they were not tapping in to the power that was present. They were there more or less to criticize or to judge, but you should always come to church to receive, praise God, God's power. And you should believe the power of God is working in me, working in my bones, working in my mind right now, amen, to deliver and to set me free. But notice where Jesus started. He said, thy sins be forgiven. And that offended them. That offended them. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus and the scribes. Now we got the scribes there. We got the scribes, we got the Pharisees, we got the doctors of the law. They're very intimidating. The scribes, I did a study, these are the people that brought the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus Christ. So these people feel like when you do something wrong, they have the right to point out your wrong. It's good to have a church full of people like that, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be a great church if you had a church full of scribes that want to point out everything that you did wrong, you know? But you don't want that type, amen? And so here now the scribes, they're confronting Jesus Christ. And notice what they said. They began to reason, saying, who is it which speak such blasphemings? And who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus now, the Bible said, he perceived their thoughts. See, thoughts can be perceived because the enemy oppresses people many times in their thoughts. That's how the enemy has an advantage in your life, because he begins to work in your life through your thoughts. And that's an area that you have to win every day. If you're going to win and walk in victory, you have to win in the area of your thought life. And so Jesus now, he began to perceive, and this is part of the anointing, this is part of the gifts of the Spirit, this is part of discerning of spirits, this is part of the word of knowledge, this is part of the supernatural package that the believers have, this is part of the supernatural package that was upon Jesus Christ, and it's part of the supernatural package that you and I have, amen. We have this supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit also. And he began to perceive their thoughts. And he answered and said unto them, he spoke unto their thoughts. He said, what reason ye in your heart? He said, whether it's easy to say, He said, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? He said, but that the Son of Man, he said, but that you would know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And then he said unto the sick of the palsy, he said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. So he said, what's easier? Is it easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven? Take the same breath. He said, or is it easier for me to say, rise and take up your couch and go home, take up your bed and go home? He said, the main thing you need to know that the Son of Man, now, he didn't call himself the Son of God. He always referred to him at this title as the Son of Man. He said that the Son of Man has power because he wanted you to know that a man has power, that a man's been anointed by the Spirit of God, and he has power, not in the sweet by and by, not when we get to heaven. We need some power right here on this earth. Amen. We need power on this earth. We need power in our homes. We need power in our minds. We need power in our bodies. We need power right now. And the Word of God, amen, is the same as the Son of Man. It's equal to the Son of Man. The Word is the Son of Man. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. When you have the Word living, abiding, you have Jesus living and abiding. He is equal to the Word of God. He is equal to the message of redemption. When you speak the message of redemption, the message of the cross, I tell you, Jesus says, I'm ready. I'm ready right now to begin to walk the aisles, to come visit the church, to minister unto the healing, unto those that are oppressed, and minister healing unto the oppressed, and set the captives free. I'm ready right now. Amen. If they would only recognize my power is available, my power is present. Everybody say the power is present. Right here, right now. Praise God. And so Jesus immediately dealt with the sin issue, because many times people do not feel they can receive because of some sin in their life. Because we taught for years the reason you do not receive your healing is because there's some issue in your life. You need to search your life. You need to search your heart. You need to find out what's wrong. What is the reason? Immediately, you know, people that believe in the power of healing, they begin to talk to people. If people don't get healed, the issue is with you. Well, I want you to know there's no issue with God. Amen. There's no issue with me. There's no issue with you. Everything, praise God's been taken care of. The issue may be just a little bit of the lack of knowledge. I want you to know God's ready right now. There's no sin in your life that can stop the power and greater than the power of God. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with you, but I'm telling you right now, the wrong with you cannot stop the power, amen, from flowing into you and bringing deliverance to you. Don't allow what you have done or the present condition of your life stop you from receiving the power of God right now in your life. Amen. For there is power available unto us. There's power available unto the church. And there's power available unto the believer. But many times the believer is off course in their mind, wondering and concerned about what they have done, thinking that they have hindered God's power from operating. But the Spirit of the Lord would say unto you, cast that thought aside. Lay that thing behind you. And receive today the anointing and the power that's available unto you. And walk in that power. And say that you have received and you are receiving, and the power of God is working in me right now to break the chains of oppression off of my mind and to free me from all mental torment. For I know that God's plan for my life is to be free from all the demonic power of the enemy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So one must understand that there's power available. Now, let's go over here to another scripture, because we're just going to examine some scriptures today. Because, you know, in the scripture, we begin to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've got to straighten up something, because the Lord told me I didn't do him justice last week. He said, you left the man oppressed that I healed. So I want to get the man that I spoke about all the way healed. But over here in Mark, the fourth chapter, we know that Jesus, there he was, he'd been ministering the word of God. The Bible said all day long. And it was taxing on his body because he had a natural body. He had a body like you and I. He had a body that had to have rest. He had a body that had to have sleep. And that's where he was. The Bible said that he was sleeping in a ship. And they were going to the other side. But notice something right here. I want you to see something in verse 35 in the red. Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. As long as you're included in that word us, you're going over, praise God. You're included in that us. Circle that word us in your Bible because that includes you. Because no matter what you're faced with right now, once you accept, let us go over to the other side. There is no power from hell, no demonic power that can stop you from going over to the other side. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're going over to the other side, praise God. I'm going over to the other side, amen. I think there's an old song that says I'm going over to the other side. And so when Jesus said, let us go to the other side, there is nothing that can stop you from going over to the other side. Now you would think once Jesus said, let us go to the other side, that you have smooth sailing, but you do not have smooth sailing. You will be confronted. You have to come to the place that you exercise the authority that you have as a believer in Christ. You have to exercise your faith in Jesus. You have to exercise your faith in his word. And so when he said, let us go to the other side, nothing can stop you from going over. In verse 36, and it said, and when they had sent away the multitude, he took with him, even as it was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And the Bible said, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So the ship is taking on water, or we could say it looks like a perfect storm is about to take this ship down. But I want you to know your ship is not going down. You're not going down. You're going over, praise God. You may not can get into the room, but God's going to bring you through another way, praise God. You're going to come through the roof and you're going to walk out victoriously, but you're not going to live your life defeated. And the Bible said that Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said unto those on the ship, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus saw their faith. And then he said, now, why are you so fearful? To be fearful is not to be in faith. To be fearful is to be controlled by your emotions. You get in fear by giving in to your emotions. That's what unclean demonic spirits do. They work on your emotions. But God wants you to have the peace of God in the middle of the storm. He wants you to know, praise God, that you're coming out of the storm before the storm ever arises. He doesn't want to get you in the middle of the storm and to have, you know, a kumbaya party and say, now what are we going to do? He wants you to know, amen, that a storm could arise, but before any storm, any opposition, any trouble ever comes to your life, you're going over, praise God. You're going to the other side. Thank you for those amens today. Can you say amen? You're going to the other side. Everybody say, I'm going to the other side. Hallelujah. He said, why are you so faithful? So apparently when he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace be still, apparently he was acting in faith. It was a type of faith. Faith is released by your words and your actions. Fear is released by your words and your actions. When they awake Jesus and they said, Jesus, do you care that we perish? They were operating in fear. Fear gripped them. And fear will grip you. Fear will come. But when fear comes, you have to treat fear just like you do a storm. And you have to rebuke it and command it to leave your life. How come? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you the spirit of fear. Amen. Power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Power, love, and a sound mind. And the Bible tells you in 1 John that fear has torment. And so the spirit of fear is a spirit that torments your mind. But love, peace, amen, has the ability to calm your mind. So you have to take authority over fear. When fear tries to grip you, you have to take authority over that. Exercise your rights as a believer. You don't have to ask God for power. You already have power. You have power. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? What manner of man is this? This is an unusual man. This is a God man. This is a man with God's anointing upon him. And they came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gadareans. This is where we were last week. And when they come out of the ship, immediately the Bible said there met him one out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this man with an unclean spirit, of course, was tormented in his mind. What we would call the, you know, he was, you know, had a some type of mental disorder. But anyway, this man had an unclean spirit, and unclean spirits try to rule people's lives. They try to rule people and bring discouragement to people. They try to magnify their guilt. Unclean spirits try to magnify condemnation upon them. And so here we find this man that had an unclean spirit. The Bible said that he dwelt among the tombs. And the Bible said no man could bind him, not with chains. And the Bible said that he broke these chains. And we read this, but I want to get to the part because Jesus told me I did him an injustice because I went from here to another part of the Bible. But look at verse 15. We see the end result of this man, and we see your end result, what God's going to do with you. And the Bible said they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, this unclean spirit. And we know that this unclean spirit in this example spoke to Jesus and said that he was legion, a legion which meant 6,000 demons. That's a lot of devils. That's a lot of devils. A legion of demons is 6,000. But understand this. Most believers are defeated by one. Just one thought. Somebody doesn't like me. They spoke against me. They mistreated me. But I want you to know 6,000 do not have the power to stop you from walking in freedom. Hallelujah. This unclean spirit is the spirit of addiction. It's a spirit of poverty. It's a spirit right here that causes people to be tormented in their mind. It's a spirit that causes people to depart from the faith. An unclean spirit is a spirit that rules the majority of churches today. It's an antichrist spirit that tries to control people. An unclean spirit is a spirit of confusion and holds the grip on the mind of many people. An unclean spirit is a spirit of self-hate that would want a person to mistreat themselves. And an unclean spirit is the spirit that causes a mind to become feeble. An unclean spirit is a spirit of disease that begins to operate in a person's body. Sometimes it operates in a mind, but an unclean spirit also begins to operate in a person's body. And some sickness and some disease is connected to an evil spirit. You say, how do you know so much? I don't know too much at all, but I do know what Luke 13, where Jesus ministered unto this woman that was bent over, and he said that there was a spirit of infirmity in her body, and he cast that spirit of infirmity out of her body. And so these unclean spirits, they try to operate in people's lives, but the Bible teaches us how to be victorious over these unclean spirits, that we do have power over them. And thank God that we have power over them. And those powers do not have their legal right to rule and dominate you. You have to understand that when you give the devil a place, he will take a place. But Paul begins to equip us, and Jesus was an example of a man, amen, that understood that he had authority. He was not a man that was trying to get authority. He was a man that understood that he had authority. You're not a man nor a woman that's trying to get authority. You're a man, you're a woman that has authority. If you're in the mode of trying to get authority, you'll always try to be seeking authority some way and power some way. You'll go around, man, I just need more power. But you need to understand that you already have this. This is already given unto you through the death of Christ. Don't shout me down today. Hallelujah. Now let's look over here, if you would, to Ephesians. Let's just do a little route in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see right here where Paul makes reference to the devils. You have no reason to fear the devil. Well, since you're on your way to Ephesians, you have to go through Corinthians. You have to go through 2 Corinthians. So let's just pause here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this right here, what Paul said about Satan, about the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should have an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Down south, they don't say ignorant, they say ignorant. And so we're not to be ignorant of his devices. Amen. And if you're ignorant of his devices, Satan will have an advantage over you. But if you're not ignorant of his devices, meaning if you have knowledge of the Word of God, and you begin to see that power has been given unto you through the Lordship of Jesus Christ and through that name, amen, then you're not going to be ignorant to his devices, his tricks, his wiles. And the number one scheme of the devil is what we would call offense. He works through thoughts to oppress people. And that's why we must protect our thoughts. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have to protect our thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're in a war, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He said, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, casting down imaginations. Amen. He says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice this next part right here. In bringing into captivity, which means make them a prisoner of this war, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. If you're going to win, which you are, you have to bring every thought to the obedience of what Christ did in redemption, in redeeming you. And every thought that's contrary to the plan of God, you have to capture that thought as a prisoner and not allow that thought to become what we would call a stronghold where an unclean spirit can oppress you. This is the power of addiction. When a stronghold grips a person, that's where the power of addiction begins to operate, and the power of addiction can be broken through the anointing. The power of addiction is not greater than the anointing. The anointing is greater than all addictions. Hallelujah. I said the anointing is greater than all addictions. It's not a new thing to see somebody that has an addiction. Jesus dealt with people that had addictions. Amen. All kinds of addictions. And we don't have time to look at those today, but he dealt with people that had addictions, and he knew the power, amen, that was available through the Holy Spirit can set a person free in Jesus' name. Where is that power? Praise God, it's present right now. Don't ask a question like that. We know that when we're preaching the Word of God, the power of God is available. Hallelujah. Amen. The power is available. Now let's run over here to Ephesians, because we want to look at just a few things here that Paul said. Just notice here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 27, he said, neither give place to the devil. So he said, don't give the devil a place. One translation says, when you're in a sulky frame of mind, that the devil has his greatest opportunity. When you're in a sulky frame of mind, when you begin to be in a sulky frame of mind, how many has ever been in a sulky frame of mind? I have many times. I get in a sulky frame of mind. How do you get in a sulky frame of mind? You just start thinking about your trouble. You start thinking about problems. You start thinking about yourself. You start thinking about, you know, nothing's working, nothing's happening. You start totally becoming natural. You get over there in emotions. You're wondering why, you know, you're not having more, enjoying more. You don't have more peace, more happiness, more friends. You begin to think, you know, just totally inward and natural. You begin to sulk because you're defeated. You made mistakes. You're wondering why life stinks. How many's ever heard about the man, the grandpa? You know, the children went in there and they put Limburger cheese right under his nose when he was asleep. He woke up and he said, man, this room stinks. He went into the living room and he said, man, the living room stinks. He went out on the porch and he said, man, the whole world stinks. Well, as long as there's Limburger cheese under your nose and you're sulky and you're thinking about your own troubles, that's exactly where the devil wants you to think about, is your mistakes that you made. But in the economy of God, in the mind of God, God's not thinking about your mistakes. The first thing that he said to this man, he knew that this man had been paralyzed, and he knew that sin was an issue to that man, and sin was an issue to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the doctors of the law. And he said, thy sins be forgiven. We're going to deal with the sin issue immediately, that you are forgiven. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Praise God. And definitely don't talk about someone else's sins anymore. Praise God. Because you'll begin to sulk and you're going to give place to the devil. But he said, don't give him any place. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, verse 10, he said, finally, my brethren, he's closing this, and I'm closing this message today. He said, finally, my brethren, he said, notice here, he said, be strong in the Lord, not in your personality, not in your education. Hallelujah. Power is not equal to education. You don't have to have education to have power working in you. Smith Wigglesworth had like a third grade education. Had 17 people in his ministry, in his life ministry, raised from the dead, you know. And so he had no education. And at one time he couldn't read, and they said the only thing that he ever did read was the Bible. The Lord taught him how to read the Bible. So the only thing that he read was the Bible. He said, why would I want to read anything else? Lester Summerall, you know, 18, 19 years of age, came to his house. And he said, man, he said, I looked like a Philadelphia lawyer when I showed up, and I had a newspaper under my arm, and I knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and he said immediately he saw that newspaper under my arm, and he said, what's that? And he said, well, it's the news. He said, not allowed in here. He says, full of lies. I don't allow lies in my house. He said, so he reached over and threw it in the bushes. He said that later when he left Smith Wigglesworth's house, he grabbed that newspaper, and he said he went on his way. He said, I learned a good lesson not to read lies. Amen. Praise God. Only read the truth. Amen. Lies. There's a lot of lies. And Brian Nevis, he definitely knows about some of the lies that get in the newspaper and on the internet. And, you know, he's going to be the next governor of Missouri, is what it said on the internet. So, you know, a lot of things can happen, you know. And so, you know, people can blow up anything. But he said, we're not going to read that. And he said that when he got there to his house, he said immediately he wanted to read the Bible. And so he said, then they brought down some food. And he ate some food, and then he said that Smith Wigglesworth got on his knees and prayed, and he's thinking, well, we're not going to pray very long. He said after an hour, he said that he stood up, and he said, let me bless you. He said he took him, and he prayed over him. He said, you can come back as much as you want to. And he said he blessed him, he prayed for him, and he said that's how Smith Wigglesworth operated. He read the Bible, he ate, and he prayed, and he blessed people. Hallelujah. And I remember when I was a young boy, tormented. My mother would try to come in there. Believe this, I want a bedtime story. And she found this book, Ever Increasing Faith. Somebody ruined her by giving her that book. If you want to ruin somebody, give them that book, Ever Increasing Faith. And she tried to read that book to me at nighttime. She said, I'm going to read this to you. I said, Mom, I don't want to hear that book. I don't want you to read that book. I don't understand what you're reading. But she tried to get that thing on the inside of me because she knew there was power available, praise God, to set the captives free. Finally, brethren, he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How are you going to be strong? He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One size fits all right here, the armor of God. Walking in the mall, they were selling Snuggies, you know, the things that you wrap around, a blanket you put around you. One size fits all, it said. I want you to know when it comes to the armor of God, one size fits all. This armor fits you. It was created for you. This is not something that you have to get dressed in every day. This is what you look like in Christ Jesus. You have the armor of God on. Hallelujah. The reason you have the armor of God, because he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, because there is powers that would try to stop you. There is a war. He said, we wrestle not against the natural, in the natural. Our enemy, you know, is not flesh and blood. It's not a natural person with a body. But our enemy is an unseen ruler without bodies, unclean spirits. But he said, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In this one verse, the Holy Spirit through Paul describes the total working and the inner working and the system of the kingdom and the powers of darkness right here, who would try to oppose you, that you've been given power over them. He wants you to know your enemy and know the authority that you have. And that's why he said, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you, he said, the whole armor of God. He said that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, underline that term evil day. The first thing that happens, that there is an evil day that may come to your life, and that could be the day of temptation. Praise God. God wants you to be victorious over temptation. So the evil day is a day of temptation. When the enemy, when your flesh, when your emotions, and when your desires will tempt you to do evil. He said there's an evil day. And most temptations only last for a little while and you can outlast them. But there's an evil day. The Bible said there's no temptation taking you but is common to man. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said there's no temptation taking you that is common. Every temptation is a common temptation. It is not a super duper 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 big temptation that you cannot defeat. There is no temptation that's undefeatable. There's no temptation that you cannot resist it and command it to flee. There's no such thing as an unresistible temptation that you cannot drive out in Jesus' name. You need to know that. You need to know, praise God, because if you don't know that, you'll always be at odds and you'll be defeated, wondering, can I defeat this temptation? Is this temptation going to defeat me? No, praise God. That temptation has been defeated in the past. It was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be defeated by you. You're going to stand that evil day in Jesus' name. He said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's your loins. He said, there is a belt that goes around your loins. And he goes on to say, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet, he said, are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, above all, he said, take the shield of faith. He said, wherewith you are able, he said, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the shield of faith. Amen. And he said, the shield of faith can quench all, not some, every fiery dart that the enemy throws against you. Now, these are not temptations. These are not thoughts. These are demonic supernatural attacks that come against you, unaware, but you're staying in faith. And praise God, the shield of faith has power. Faith has power to quench all of them in Jesus' name. Glory. And like Brother Jesse said, there's nothing for the backside, because you're not turning around and retreating. You're always moving forward. Can you say amen? He goes on to say right here, finally, he said, and take, verse 17, the helmet of salvation that protects your mind, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Just like David had a sword, you know, he spoke the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is a sword. He says, verse 18, praying always with all prayers. This is part of the armor. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is your great weapon. Amen. Hallelujah. Depending on what kind of church you go to, most of them leave off this part right here because they don't understand praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. This is part of the, you know, weapons that God has given us, part of the armor. When you pray in the Spirit, you know what it does. It builds you up, strengthens you in Jesus' name, allows you to stand when others fall, encourages you, comforts you, gives you an inner peace in Jesus' name, knowing that everything's going to be all right. Glory. Glory.